Okay, well, this is a study of Romans number 21. We're almost finishing up here. And let's start out. Let's go to chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Where Paul starts out by telling us, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." So remember that we've been talking about the disagreement between believers and how to bear with those disagreements and teach and help people that may not be as mature in faith as we are. So here it's telling us, don't just suit yourself, but help the weak. And that's really important, because when we learn God's word better, we could be tempted to start thinking that we are better. And we aren't better. We're very privileged to know God's word better. But our job then, if we do have more knowledge or if we have grown in Christ, is to help the weak in faith, in knowledge, in money, in love. And he says, be a good neighbor as an opportunity to edify them or minister to them. And that's something that we can learn and we can easily do if we're in the Spirit, is that if we see somebody that in the flesh would turn us off, or in the flesh we might respond in a fleshly way, if we're in the Spirit we can say, this person needs help. You know, dear Lord, what can I do or say here that can make me useful to you in this situation? So it turns the whole thing around. Our Lord could have pleased himself, right? And where would we have been if he had pleased himself? Because it wasn't his pleasure to come down here and suffer. It was what he wanted to do for us. So instead of him having pleased himself, he came down to save us. And so we get to be, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he has just said that that we are called according to his purpose. He says, for whom he did foreknow. Those of us that he foreknew were going to believe in him. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we know that we're not perfectly conformed to the image of his Son on a practical basis right now. In God's eyes we are, because he already sees us in Jesus Christ. But on a daily basis, we're not there yet. What is it like to be conformed, though, to the image of his Son, which he says we're going to be? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. Or 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where it tells us about the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When can we know that the mind of Christ is in us on a daily basis?
When we feel it.
When we're in the Spirit. You know, because when we're in the flesh, it sure isn't. It's our fleshly mind. It's Satan's more in control. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. So we sometimes are upset because somebody treats us without dignity. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who gave away all his dignity and all his godliness and everything to come down here and suffer for us. And so in verse 9 it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So he's asking us to bear the infirmities of the weak. He's been talking to us about it. Now I want you to think about this. These differences that we studied last week, that there were differences between one set of Christians and another set of Christians, or one set of believers and another set of believers, and it was about, a lot of it was about what they ate or what they drank or holy days. So who would have been the ones that were all concerned about what they ate or what they drank or holy days back then when Paul was talking? The Jews, right? And even the Jewish believers, because they still considered themselves Jews. So even as they learned, once they started to understand grace, well, now they're starting to understand that those things aren't so important. But they were brought up knowing that those things were important. So that's part of what they were arguing about. Who wouldn't have been concerned about what you drank or holy days in those days?
Gentiles,
right? Us Gentile believers. Today you might say that it would be legalist Christians that would be more concerned about holy days and things like that as opposed to grace believers. But what Paul is trying to do is build a bridge from the Old Testament, or what he calls the Law and the Prophets, Moses' Law and the Prophets. He's trying to build, which is, by the way, the Moses' Law is Genesis through Deuteronomy. If I'm not speaking too well, I've been sick. Forgive me. I'll try and get a little better. Or Joshua to Malachi are the prophets, generally speaking. Of course, there's poetry and there's other things. But when you talk about the Law and the Prophets, we'll just divide it up like that. Paul quotes out of the Old Testament quite a bit, and he's using it to build a bridge between what the Jews know already, for sure, and what Gentiles have been infected with, what's right and what's wrong according to the existing law. He's trying to build a bridge, or to validate these new revelations that he's gotten, that he calls the mystery, that's found in Romans through Philemon. He's trying to validate that with the law and the prophets by saying there's some things back there that will help you know that these things that I'm telling you are true. Excuse me. Remember, the revelation given to Paul by the risen Christ is called the mystery. That's Romans through Philemon. He has new information that came directly from the Lord. Remember Galatians 1, 11 and 12, where he says, "Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, it's what he got directly from the risen Christ. So, but he builds it and proves it on the foundation of the established religion. And the established religion was Moses' law and the prophets. That's all he had written at the time. No Gospels, no Acts, none of the rest of it. That's all he had. If he wants to refer to Scripture, that's what he's got to refer to. He's telling us what the new revelations he's been given, but he's going to try to prove it through the old. So just again, to make sure that we've got this right, is that in the Bible, in the what's known generally as the Old Testament, that's Moses' law and the prophets. And that's the law, and that's what he's referring. That's what he quotes from. He refers to events that are in Acts, or even in Matthew through John. He refers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? So he's here at this time, but it's just after the gospel time, so he refers to what happens in the gospels. But he's teaching and telling us new information that he got. That's the nature of what he's doing. So, and he's claiming that he got it straight from the risen Christ, to people who have had scriptures for hundreds and hundreds of years, right? This is new. So what a claim. And so Paul struggles throughout his ministry to validate this claim to the Jews as well as to any knowledgeable Gentiles. with Scripture, and he had another weapon, with power. Right? So he's going to say the witness to the information I'm going to give you, the witnesses are the law and the prophets. And he gives us one more witness because he had enormous power from God to heal people, to just do all sorts of miracles. And in that way, he proved also to the Jews that he was definitely speaking from God. Without that, he couldn't have had much. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Just before Romans. Goodness, did I give myself that much to read?
Isn't that how it faded away?
Yes, absolutely it faded away. But when he's down here talking to him during his ministry before he went to prison, he had power. And he had to, you know. And yes, it faded away, just as we studied before. So, Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 22. He's speaking... Pardon?
It would do Galatians 1?
I quoted it. Galatians 1 is where he said he received the revelation from Jesus Christ. You know, so you can check me out there, but that's what it is. So Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. So he's speaking mostly to Jews. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. So he's speaking to them in their language, right? I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So he's letting them know he was brought up at the feet of a great Jewish teacher. He's validating himself. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Now, this way is the way of Jesus Christ. This is the way. This way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness. He says, the high priest knows that I got permission. He says, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So he's reminding them that he's one of them, that he's a very well accredited one of them. And not only is he one of them, he persecuted these people that they now hate him for being friends with or actually preaching to. But he goes on, he says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone about from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now this is really important to the Jews. He's talking to them about a miracle. So they like this. This is good, getting fitting right into them. He's a Jew. He's speaking in their tongue. And he's talking to them about a miracle. He says, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So again, he's telling them this is somebody that you all look up to. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Miracles again. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. The just one is Jesus Christ. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, he's telling all this in his defense. Paul is telling a story. He says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So the Lord is letting him know already what it's going to be like with the Jews. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue that believed on thee. Saying, don't you know, Lord, they'll accept me. I was beaten up on those people that believed in Christ. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So he thinks he needs to correct the Lord's understanding of the situation. But the Lord said unto him, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So again, he's a Jew speaking their language, in the perfect manner of the law, leader of the persecution. He shows them that he experienced a miracle. He tells them that the miracle came from Jesus Christ, who they had crucified. He doesn't remind them of that, but they had. None of that stops or excites them, but when he mentions Gentiles, it's too much. How could it be that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles? So when he goes around explaining the mystery that God has kept hidden, he has to use scriptures they're familiar with to validate it, because they don't like him. They don't like that he's saying he has new information that's out of their Bible, and they don't want to hear it. So let's go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And so I want to say this too. I might get a little ahead of myself here, but he's dealing with two different sets of grace believers when he writes this letter to the Romans. Remember, he hadn't been there, but he'd heard that there were people there of faith. And so if you look at Romans and study it from beginning to end, he covers non-believers, he covers moralists, he covers Jews. He condemns everybody. He covers them and he condemns them. So although he may be writing to believers in Rome, he writes a letter that can be comprehended and put everybody in their place and make sure they know where they are. Because this is the whole doctrine of grace all rolled in one. There's no type of person that can study Romans that doesn't understand where they are and what Jesus Christ is offering to them. So he puts it all in there. Two different types of grace believers, though, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles saved by grace plus nothing. Jews saved by grace, but they're still practicing their Jewish traditions. And he knows they're going to be unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, so he covers everybody. Chapter 15, verse 4, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. So he's reminding us about what Bible that was written aforetime? The law and the prophets. That's all that's been written, is what's generally known as the Old Testament. He's saying that was written for our learning, because that's the basis he's going to refer to when he starts explaining the new things that he's heard. So, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, we're coming right back here to Romans, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, he's talking to Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And he starts out by saying, Some scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what scripture is available at the time?
All.
Right? That's what was available, the law and the prophets. So, in a sense, to the Jewish believer, he's saying, I can show you through scripture and recent events, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the revelation of the mystery that I received from our Messiah is God's latest instruction to us. That's what he's saying to them. To the Gentile believer, he's saying that the God of the Jews, that's the one he's identifying, described in the Law of the Prophets, has opened a direct way not previously available for the Gentiles to be acceptable to God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. Right? He's covering a lot of people, and he's talking to both of them. So let's go back to Romans chapter 15. I do want to tell you, I think it would be a good thing for you to read. Don't have time to read it to you. But in the next chapter, chapter 16, verses about 1 through 16, Paul starts saying hello to all those people in Rome. And you find out that there's quite a bunch of believers in Rome, even though he hasn't been there yet. Two of them are Aquila and Priscilla. He greets them. He greets others too. So there is a strong believing people that are in Rome, and it's a growing ministry of some kind. Just read chapter 16, 1 to 16 when you get a chance. But Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Now remember that originally the Jewish Christians or believers and the Gentile believers were not like-minded at all, because the Jewish believers looked down on the Gentile believers, and especially they looked down on them because they hadn't been circumcised and they weren't obeying Moses' law. So he's saying, be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happened is that now Paul is going to start explaining that there's now no difference in this age of grace, while there was a difference before it, but he's going to start explaining that now. Who do you think were the weak in faith back then that he was referring to?
It would have to be the Gentiles.
The Jews. The Jewish believers were weak in faith because they still thought they had to do all sorts of things to please the Lord, right?
That was a trick question, right?
Well, it was. I guess it could have been tricky. So, who do you think was better behaved back then?
The Jews.
Absolutely, they'd been raised up behaving perfectly. You know, they had all the habits down. The Gentiles had to wait till they learned more of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit grew them, and they were little by little going to get to where they were better behaved. But right now, they'd just been awful heathens. Yeah. The Jews looked a lot better, the Jewish believers, than the Gentile believers. So, when Paul is explaining the difference between the Gentiles' position back then and today, he's showing that we were second-class believers to the Jews. We were second-class believers even when there was a Jewish temple and we were Gentiles that joined the Jewish religion. There was a partition in the temple to keep us separate from the Jews. But now we're all equal in Christ. Let's go to, we'll be back to Romans here, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And remember this very part right here, him talking about the Gentiles and letting us know now that we have an equal position in Christ is what the Jews hated. How dare he bring the Gentiles up to the position of the Jews? And the Jewish believers even hated it because they thought they were better because they were still Jews. So Ephesians chapter 2 verses 14 to 18, where Paul tells us, he's talking about Jesus Christ, or let's just start at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Made who both one?
Jew and Gentile.
And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself in twain one new man, so making peace. As long as the law and the ordinances were still there, they were the obeyers, and we were the ones that couldn't possibly even take a step or two towards it. He abolished that so that we could be both in peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Who were afar off?
Gentiles,
us, right? And to them which were nigh, which were the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Today, in this age of grace. Before then, it was the Jews that had salvation. In fact, if we were to just... I don't want to go there because I think we're going to be short on time. But, well, let's go there.
But isn't this the mystery, right?
This is the mystery. This is the new information.
We're one now.
But we weren't one then. And that was so hard for the Jews to accept, even the Jewish believers in Christ. So, and here's why. Let's go to, I think it's John chapter 4. We'll be back to Romans, but John chapter 4. Verse 22. Jesus Christ is on earth here, and he's talking to the woman at the well. And in verse 22, he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Right? So before the mystery, salvation was of the Jews. But then let's go to Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Just before Romans. This is not on your notes, Frank. I'm doing extracurricular activity here.
It's easy to lose me.
Right at the end of Acts, verse 28, chapter 28, verse 28, where Paul says, "Be it known therefore unto you meaning unto the Jews, remember salvation was of the Jews, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." So big change, right? And that's the change he's dealing with. That's the change he's talking about. Salvation was of the Jews. Salvation is now going to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that's in this age of mystery that he's talking about this. So let's go back to Romans, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 7, where he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." The whole subject has been quit fighting with each other, be of one mind, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. What does circumcision mean?
Jews.
He was a minister of the Jews. Remember, we talked about that before. He didn't come down to preach to us Gentiles. He came down to preach to the Jews. So he's reminding them in context here that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So that's what he was a minister to. He came down to confirm the promises made by the Jewish fathers, the prophets, unto them. That's what he came to do. He came to fulfill prophecy to the Jews, in other words. But then let's read verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing into thy name. Now the next few verses, you can take them, and every one of them he's quoting out of the Old Testament. Okay? Because he's using the Old Testament to build this bridge to his revelations. And so he's quoting something. Let's actually keep a finger here and let's actually go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Right in the middle of the Bible, more or less, after the Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah. Verse 42, chapter 42, verse 6. Because this is what he's quoting. He says in verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. He's talking about keep thee, Christ. And give thee for a covenant of the people. Who are the people? The Jews. He sent him down as a covenant to the people. The covenant that he had with them. And he says, for a light of the Gentiles. Well, does that mean that he's telling us back here in Isaiah everything that Paul's going to tell us that he calls a mystery?
No,
because all he's saying here is that Jesus Christ is going to be a light to the Gentiles. He doesn't say how. And we know that the how back then was they had to become Jews. They had to join the Jewish. It was through the Jews that they could become part of God's people. So, but it's there. And he's using this to say, don't you remember? God mentioned the Gentiles. He says Jesus Christ is going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's his foundation for then him telling us what his new revelation is, which says how he's going to be a light to the Gentiles today. Okay, let's go back up to Romans. Remember that the mystery was not that there was hope for the Gentiles through Israel. That was always known. That was their only hope, or our only hope. But that the mystery is that the hope of the Gentiles was through Jesus Christ apart from the Jewish nation. That's the new information that Paul's bringing to them. That's why the Jews are getting so upset about it. They don't get to be primary anymore. They don't get to be first in position. Let's read verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 15, verses 10 to 12. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. This is another quote from the Old Testament. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Another quote from the Old Testament. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. And by the way, who's the root of Jesse?
David
immediately.
And
eventually Christ, right? So there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. So again, he's using the law and the prophets to prove the mystery. So Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews, but a light to the Gentiles, which nobody understood until Paul showed us what the risen Christ had revealed to him that he calls the mystery. Let's read verses 13 to 16. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Because, by the way, that's who builds our faith. We have enough faith to be saved, and then our faith starts growing through the Word and through the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me of God. Now remember, he just told us that Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews. And he says in verse 16, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So now, does this mean that Jews have been removed as a blessing to the Gentiles?
Say that again.
Yes. Remember, he's kind of put the Jews aside now, and he's going directly to the Gentiles. And remember, the Jews were supposed to be a blessing to us Gentiles. Does this mean that the Jews have been removed as a blessing to the Gentiles? That is a trick question, right, Frank? That's a trick question. Not now or ever have the Jews been removed as a blessing to the Gentiles. They were blinded in part, it's true. But watch this. Chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. And we'll just start at verse 3 because Paul is so sad that it looks like his Jewish brothers aren't going to believe. So he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Who are his brethren? The Jews. "My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So, they were supposed to be a nation of priests, and they failed. But what did God do with it? Remember, he gives us free will, we mess up, he still has his plan. And his plan always gets realized. Everything we read in the Bible was written by a Jew. Right? Including Paul's epistles. So those Jews are just blessing us all the time. Our very salvation was provided through a Jew who went to the cross for us. So we are always blessed by the Jews. Right? Well, what about later? So that's how we're being blessed. How are they going to be a blessing to the Gentiles later? Let's go to Zechariah, which is kind of towards the end of the old, what we call the Old Testament. Real close to the end of it. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. Where the Lord is using Zechariah to give a prophecy. And the prophecy is about the Jews. But this time it's not for now. It's not for then. It's not for now. It's for that future time when there's going to be a kingdom of Christ on earth. And the Jews are going to be, the 12 apostles are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And what else? Here's the what else. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities." So there's going to be many cities, many people in those times. "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, says another one. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, in other words, 10 Gentile men, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the Jews are blessings to us now, and they'll be blessings to the Gentiles back then. Does everybody get that? Everybody gets how we're blessed now, even though the Jews have been set aside. Everything we know comes through the Jews. Our very salvation came through a Jew. We Gentile believers are blessed beyond anything that we deserve. But Israel, the Jewish believers, are also blessed and are a blessing to all peoples through Jesus Christ. Finished a little early, but that's my lesson for today.